This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2, 1. I'll read selected verses down toward verse 13. The prophet preacher Jeremiah said, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was," notice the past tense verb, "Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." Now come please to verse 7. God rehearses before Israel his acts of love toward the nation which had been espoused in love to him. "And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination." The priests said not, "Where is the Lord?" That is, the priests stopped taking God into consideration. God was no longer the frame of reference of the very religious leaders of the nation. The priest said, "Where is God? What relevance does God have to us anymore?" And the Lord continues with his indictment. This is like a charge. It's an indictment of lost love, and it's an indictment of infidelity. Not only did the priests, the religious leaders, fail to say, "Where's the Lord?" and take him into consideration, but also they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, that false god of fertility religion with immorality built right into the practice of that Baal worship. And they walked after things that do not profit. That's the first occurrence of that word prophet in this brief section. So we have in verse 8 the indictment that all the leading groups of Israel had apostatized and turned away from the love God had offered them when he espoused their nation to him. Now go to verse 10. "For pass over the isles of Kittim and see, take a survey and see if it's not as I say, accuses the Lord, and send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing." Look around. Is there any other situation like what you have done to me? Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? This is a rhetorical question. God is saying that even the other nations that have false gods, don't change them. But you have changed. You have push me out. You've done what the idol-worshipping groups don't do. They have false gods, but they don't go around changing them. But you don't want to be in relationship with me anymore. You're doing what even the pagan nations around you will not do. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. There's that term profit for the second time. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Here's the first charge, major charge, condemnation. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's one action. And number two, they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Our texts are Jeremiah 2, verse 2a, and Jeremiah 2, verse 11. In Jeremiah 2, 2a, God tells Jeremiah, go and cry. He was a preacher. Go and cry. He was told to proclaim, call loudly. Jeremiah, as many of you know, also cried in another sense of the word. He cried as in weeping. He's known as the weeping prophet. Go and cry. And the second text, verse 11b, the Lord God Jehovah laments, my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. In the previous message, we saw that in this passage, God is grieving. God is grieving because the nation he espoused to himself in a kind of spiritual engagement has gone back on her commitment and fidelity to him. Israel, to use the New Testament phrase, Israel has left her first love, espoused to the Lord, but she's left her first love and sought relationships with false gods. Our theme on this Independence Day weekend is three nations to cry for. Three nations to cry for. This morning, we studied the first nation we should cry for. We should cry for the nation that offers good loyalty to a bad God. Would you not agree that that is sad? When a nation offers good loyalty to a bad God? We hear so much today about sincerity. We hear it all the time. And with this multiculturalism in America, we get people once in a while attend our churches and they're offended when we don't preach the lingo of multiculturalism, which basically says, doesn't matter what you believe, if you're sincere, you'll end up with eternal life. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm not going to get to Indianapolis if I go north. Truth excludes error. And you just can't have it both ways. But the pluralists want to have it multiple ways when it comes to going to heaven. They would say, well, you have to go south from Dyer to get to Indianapolis. But there are many ways to get to heaven and eternal life. So we ought to cry. We ought to be sad for the nation that offers good, sincere loyalty to a bad God. We're not better than they are. We're not superior. We should be sad when people offer good loyalty to a bad God. Thousands of people who worship false gods, gods which are no gods. That's my definition of false gods. Thousands of people who worship false gods, gods which are no gods, as I've said, do so very sincerely. I do not believe it's appropriate for us to doubt their sincerity. But as I've indicated, sincerity is not the issue. We don't need to go around putting down others who do not believe as we believe. We don't need to suspect their motive or their sincerity. But let me say it. And if this is not true, all of the Christian churches in the whole world should just close up, lock their doors, and sell the buildings for mosques or shrines or casinos. If what I'm going to say right now is not so, we have no valid reason for being. This is my statement. People are sincere, but unless a person is worshiping the God of the Bible, he or she is worshiping someone's mental construct that is designed to accommodate the foibles and proclivities, inclinations of fallen human nature. I understand it's a long sentence, so I'm happy to give it again. Thank you for asking me to give that long statement again. I saw the look in your eyes. At least that's what I read. Unless a person is worshiping the God of the Bible, he or she is worshiping someone's mental construct that is designed to accommodate. Cozy, cozy. The mental construct is designed to accommodate the foibles and the proclivities or inclinations of fallen human nature. Built into all the false gods, there's an escape hatch. Built into all the false gods, there's an escape hatch to accommodate a little depravity. Allah must like wine and 70 Vestal Virgins, because that is his definition of reward and pleasure for all men who die fighting for the caliphate. Now, I've never seen that before, but I wrote it this afternoon. You can define someone on the basis of what he thinks is a reward. If I tell a child to memorize 5 verses, I'll give you a chocolate bar with almonds in it. And someone's saying, ooh, I would say that because I like chocolates and almonds, right? My frame of reference with respect to likes indicates what I like, true or false. Thank you for talking to me. It helps. Allah must like wine and 70 Vestal Virgins, because that is Allah's definition of reward and pleasure for all men who die fighting for the caliphate. Allah says, I'm a lot like you. I'm a lot like you, and I know what you like, so blow yourself up for me, and I'll give you lots of booze and 70 virgins as soon as you pass into eternity. Well, we need to cry for a nation that has good loyalty to a bad God. Now let's move on and look at verse 11. Verse 11b. God says, as he brings this indictment, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Number 2. Cry for that nation that offers bad disloyalty to the only good God. That's the flip side. Cry for that nation that offers bad disloyalty to the only good God. That means we should cry for the United States and Canada and Great Britain. We should cry for any nation that offers bad disloyalty to the God who brought them where they got to. Our nation, for the most part, has turned her back on the good God who was the impetus behind her birth. The United States is all about God. The United States is all about God. Now, about once a year, I rehearse some of our history. And some of you have heard some of these things from me before. But I think of our history the way the Jews thought about their Ebenezer stones, the memorials that they built, lest they forget. And I think about once a year we should be reminded of our history and that He is the Lord who got America to where she came. That's being forgotten. Being forgotten. So we have a bad disloyalty to our good God. Cry for the United States of America. The United States of America was born in and by a firm adherence to God and His principles as outlined in the Old and New Testaments of Holy Scripture. The Bible was the matrix of America. Say that with me. The Bible was the matrix of America. Matrix or womb. We're here because of the Bible. And they won't be here when there's finally no more Bible. We'll be long gone. We'll be on the trash heap of history. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. So cry for the nation that gives a bad disloyalty to a good God. The liberal commentators, whether they're theology profs in liberal seminaries or liberal politicians, the liberal commentators are fond of poking fun at what they call the revisionist history of the conservatives. If you read the newspapers or watch any news, they poke fun at what they call the revisionist history of the conservatives. Well, I would submit that the most glaring revisionism ever engaged in is the revisionism of the anti-Bible, anti-prayer in Jesus' name, pluralists, and secular humanists who are trying to take over this nation from the inside. They are the ones engaging in the historical revisionism. They cut whole segments out of the writings of our founding fathers. They conveniently ignore relevant statements of our founding fathers. They just cut it out. They change history. What are the documented origins of this country that is some decades ago started to demonstrate a bad disloyalty to a good God? A. Lloyd Collins chronicles the roots of the United States, and I will quote at length. I'm giving credit to Lloyd Collins for his tremendous research. He begins, "Christopher Columbus sailed the uncharted waters of the stormy Atlantic." Columbus believed in God. You say, well, Catholic! Yes, but he believed in God. And that's far more than many of our leaders today. Columbus believed in God. The log of Christopher Columbus for Wednesday, October 10, 1492, 2 days before his historic discovery, reveals that he was going to continue until he reached his goal with God's help. He didn't say with the help of universities. He didn't say with the help of socialism. Or with the help of other human beings, the little gods, the humanistic, the little gods with him. He said, we're going to reach our goal with God's help. That was an acknowledgement of a supreme being to whom Columbus and you and I ought to acknowledge a debt of fellowship and reverence. The first thing Columbus did when he got on shore in the United States was to fall down upon his knees in the sand by the seashore and thank God for his guidance and help. The same deep religious spirit motivated our early settlers. The first charter of Virginia, dated April 10, 1606, indicates that one of the purposes of English colonization in America was to propagate the Christian religion. The settlers of Virginia came to spread the Christian religion. And they said, we're coming to advance the Christian religion to those who live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. The picturesque Jamestown Island in Virginia, the place of the first permanent English settlement in this country, has an impressive thing, and that impressive thing is an old vine-covered church. The old vine-covered Jamestown Church has a memorial tablet which depicts the scene and the spot on the island where the first Christian communion service was held June 21, 1607. Allah was not there. Not there in the beginning. Not there as a motivating factor in the start of it all. The account of another English colony is even more well known, that of the Pilgrim Fathers at Plymouth, Massachusetts. When the courageous men and women landed at Plymouth amid the ice, the sleet, and the snow, they got down on their knees and asked God, not the force, not Allah, they got down on their knees and asked the God of the Bible to direct, support, and help them. The poet based the poem on history. The poet said, I call it holy ground, the spot where first they trod, for there they left unstained. What there they found, freedom to worship God. Call it a holy spot, the place of the first Lord's Supper on American shores. Even before they landed at Plymouth Rock, they met in the cabin of their little ship and there drew up one of the greatest documents in all American history, known as the Mayflower Compact, 1620. They said, we have undertaken this little settlement of ours on wild and virgin shores of a strange land for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Again, Muhammad was not there. They didn't do it for Muhammad. They didn't do it for Confucius. They did it for Christ. That's the warp and woof, the matrix, the womb of this land. And they are revisionists who cut all of that out and conveniently overlook it. Revisionists! It is a matter of historical record, continues Lloyd Collins, that in nearly all of the early charters and grants of land in America, a Christian evangelistic purpose was built into the land grants. We want this land to advance Christian evangelism. There was nothing in those land grants to advance Islam. Nothing. It was built into their charter to get the land as an evangelistic launching pad to advance the Christian gospel. Famous Christian churches have written a glorious chapter in the history of the United States. In Boston, there is the Old South Meeting House, where Samuel Adams and others spoke out against injustice and British oppression. There's also the Old North Church with its steeple, where the signal lanterns were hung to warn the patriots of the coming of the British. And then last summer, not quite a year ago, Jane and I went to Philadelphia. And we got lost as we were leaving. And my soul we saw firsthand what can happen to a nation that forgets God. We locked our car doors. We did. And we prayed for the sight of the interstate. I never thought I'd pray to see an interstate. But we prayed. And after about 25 minutes of seeing what forgetting God will do to a country, we finally saw the interstate and got back to our motel. But there in Philadelphia, we saw Christ Church. And we saw the very pew where George Washington worshipped. Oh, my. I'm Canadian born. But I was like a chameleon on a piece of Scotch bread. I wanted to burst in 8 or 9 different directions. And Washington's pew was not long. I mean, you're not going to have Washington crowding in with 20 other people. General Washington had a short pew for Martha and the family. I suppose it was 6 or 7 feet long. And this is what I did. I went down that 7-foot pew, sitting on every 18 inches. I sat here, and I moved over, and I sat here, and I moved over, and I sat there, and I sat there, and I sat there, and I sat there, so I could say, I sat where Washington sat, in a Christian church. Amen and amen. Washington was baptized by immersion. Now, there's a big, thick book on his faith. He officially adhered to a high church, but he was immersed. The high churches did not immerse. Now picture this. George Washington, General Washington of a high church, slipping out to the Hudson River to be baptized by immersion by a Baptist chaplain. That is history. So I've read all the argumentation about, was he saved, was he not, was he a deist? Well, It took some of these men time, as it took Lincoln. There's documentation that Lincoln, because he was disillusioned, because his father was a mean Christian, Lincoln got to the place he did not like or trust Christians. He became a skeptic. He wrote pamphlets against Christianity. But gradually, and then it was intensified with the death of his son, Lincoln sought Christ. And there's some evidence, at least, that he was preparing to be what they would have called baptized in a Presbyterian church where he attended in Washington. They didn't immerse, but he was, according to some sources, poised to be baptized a Christian in a Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C. He wasn't going to be inducted into a mosque. Lincoln, after his years of agony and bitterness, because his daddy was mean, and his daddy was a phony Christian. But God's Spirit overcame that and drew him to search for himself the truth of Christianity. And so, we were there in Christ Church, and I sat in Washington's pew, and then on another occasion, we were in Richmond, Virginia, and we stood in the very church where Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Now, I hope you didn't get nervous this morning. You know, with all of this history stuff, and this Christ is the exclusive Savior stuff. I hope you didn't get too nervous, because we're getting more of it tonight, aren't we? But it was in a church. Come on. It was in a church that Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death." This Johnson Amendment, yes, I don't hate his memory. This Johnson Amendment that President Lyndon Johnson concocted because somebody in some charity was opposed to him, and so he made a law that nonprofits are to shut up about political issues. It has been rolled back to a degree under our current president. It has been rolled back. And while I have some concerns about some of the tweets and the unnecessary stooping to the level of the liberals, don't get in the muck with a liberal. Getting in the muck with a liberal is like having a mud fight with a pig. You'll get dirty and the pig enjoys it. But I'm thankful that our president has rolled back some of this Johnson Amendment. Straitjacket on preachers. Look at the early history of Virginia. The preachers are all over the place. And they're saying things that might make you nervous. We'll lose our tax exempt. Well, maybe then we'll have to go underground, like the Chinese. But we had a Chinese pastor here this morning who pastors a house church. They're going on. If we have to have tax-exempt status to exist, that is pretty sick Christianity. I thank God for the exemption. But let's make up our mind, if they take it away, we're going on. We don't have to have the exemption unless we love our money more than we love our Christ. We welcome the exemption. We're thankful for it. But we're not going to be dependent upon it. And so it was there in that church in Richmond where Patrick Henry said, give me liberty. Give me death. At the First Continental Congress in Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia, 1774, the chaplain got down on his knees in the center of that little hall, and all of the members of Congress got down on their knees around him and asked for the help of Almighty God in their undertakings. The evening before the Battle of Bunker Hill, when the twilight came and the army gathered upon the Cambridge Common, before proceeding to fortify the hill, they paused, took off their hats, and were led in earnest prayer by Chaplain Langdon. Before the Battle of Bunker Hill, Chaplain Langdon led the army in prayer. He just happened to also be the president of Harvard College. Do you know where Harvard stands today? Do you know the absolute garbage that Harvard and the other elitist northeastern schools are spewing? The president of Harvard led the prayer before the Battle of Bunker Hill. Shame on Harvard. Shame on Princeton. The first president of Princeton was Jonathan Edwards. He was only in a few months because he got the vaccination and the vaccination killed him. But the great revivalist was the first president of what is today called Princeton University, which regularly destroys the faith of young men who go to Princeton Seminary to study to be Christian pastors, and they fill their minds with doubts. But the president of Harvard led into prayer before the Battle of Bunker Hill. The Declaration of Independence has at its close these words: for the support of this declaration, we look with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. You say, Pastor, that's not strong enough. They say they look for protection to divine providence. Not strong enough. Not specific enough. Far more specific than today, where many public school children are taught, you're your own God. We will educate you. We will put money in your hands. You will be so smart. You will help to solve all the problems of the world. It's not happening. They acknowledge divine providence. Today, children are laughed at in some situations to even suggest the existence of a supreme being, because all we need is a little more education and we'll fix all our problems. That's the definition of secular humanism. But there, at that Declaration of Independence signing, they said, we look with reliance on the protection of divine providence. That takes humility. That says we can't do it ourselves. Western culture has gotten proud. It has to take a 9/11 to fill the churches. Or 40-some people to be killed in a nightclub in Orlando for the mayor to say, I think we should start looking spiritual. During the darkest days of the American Revolution at Valley Forge, Jane and I were there last August. During the darkest days at Valley Forge, the American troops were so poor that after the marching, when holes came in their shoes, there were no more shoes. Where the shoes wore through, their feet walked on ice and snow in bitter cold in Valley Forge. And on that one occasion, where the lone sentries walked back and forth in the dim, starlit night, leaving stains of blood, where their bare feet passed over the snow-covered ground, a farmer came home and said something to his wife. The farmer came home one day and said to his wife, "Mother, the British are going to lose this war. The British are going to lose this war." And his wife said, "What makes you think so?" He said, "Because I saw George Washington today down on his knees in the snow, praying to God for guidance and help. A faith like that cannot be defeated." You said, "Not specific enough for me. What is a long ways better than what we've got today?" I'm not this evening splitting hairs about all the finer points of theology and doctrine. Deism is not enough. You just can't believe that God is a force who wound the clock up and then backed away and lets the clock run and do what it wants. The fine distinctions of theology are very important, but I'm saying, as general as you make their deity, at least they acknowledge the deity, which is far more than many schools and many socialistic politicians do today. They acknowledge the deity. Abraham Lincoln came to the place where he said, "I do not know where the ship of life will finally take me, but there is one thing that I do know. I know the pilot, capital P. I know the pilot of that ship. And I have been assured all along the way by the touch of his hand on mine." Before President Dwight D. Eisenhower gave his inaugural address, he first paused and prayed. Many of us were living in Eisenhower's day. It's not that long ago. But we've slid so fast, so far. There at that Mayflower Compact previously alluded to, 11th November 1620 in Provincetown, they signed, 102 people signed the Mayflower Compact, which said, "In the name of God, amen." In the name of God, amen. Well, on and on. And on it goes. General Douglas MacArthur. One of the most lauded generals our nation has ever had. In his address, "Where I Stand," said, "Our need for patriotic fervor and religious devotion was never more impelling." MacArthur had room for matters of religion. Our term would be faith. Douglas MacArthur said, "There can be no compromise with atheistic communism." That's a mistake. That's short-sighted. There is no compromise with totalitarian anti-God communism. Sometimes their leaders are like foxes. But a man or woman is misguided to be fooled by the fox of communism. MacArthur said, "There can be no compromise with atheistic communism. It must be all or nothing. It is an infallible reminder that our greatest hope and faith rests upon two mighty symbols, the cross and the flag. So said General Douglas MacArthur. Well, a few days ago, we were walking and my wife picked up a penny. Do you realize it? A couple of years ago, you know, I'm notorious around here for picking up litter. Oh, it's good to pick up litter. I forget where I was. I look up. I'm looking for the Lord, but I also hate litter. So sometimes I look down. And one day, I've had this for several years. I saw a piece of paper. It looked old and ragged. And it was a rusty color. And I went over and picked it up, and it was a $5 bill. And I kept it. Someday I'm going to preach a sermon to the children on why you should look for litter. We were out for a walk the other day, and my wife picked up a penny. It was on the sidewalk. We couldn't possibly find the owner. She handed it to me. I put it in my pocket. Do you realize if you took out one little penny, you could see on that one little penny what's happening with America, who has a bad disloyalty to a good God. Certain editions of the penny say, "In God we trust." And if this country is ever reduced to ashes, and somebody finds one penny, they can pick it up, and from the ashes of the secular humanist universities, God, he's not in the textbooks anymore. God, he's not in the jurisprudence, Judeo-Christian laws. What happened to America? America's bad disloyalty to a good God happened to America. Well, I'll give you the last one. It's found in verse 13, Jeremiah 2:13. "For my people have committed two evils," God continued to charge. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Cry thirdly for that nation that exchanges or barters reality for virtual reality. "They've forsaken me, living water, for empty cisterns." The Israelites had forsaken reality with a capital R. They had forsaken reality for virtual reality. Now, with all of our electronic advances, and I'm for them, I am poised to buy another device, probably. I'm for electronic advancements. But we need to stay attached to reality. God help us not to become zombies. And so we have this whole world of virtual reality with the Lady Gagas and the Madonnas and the Jay-Z's and the Beyoncé's and the Justin Bieber's from Canada and the casinos and the boats and the booze, and the opioids have created a virtual reality before our eyes. 30,000 people died from opioids last year. 30,000. Somebody's greedy. It's quiet. Somebody has to be greedy when 30,000 Americans die from opioids. And whether you sell marijuana or heroin, or you sell Prince, the rocker, up in Minnesota, too many drugs. Somebody made money off of Prince, and he died. Somebody made money off of Elvis, and he died. Cry for the nation that exchanges reality for a virtual reality. Stay plugged in. Stay connected. Stay connected by way of the light of the world. Well, we've looked at three nations. The Glyphor, the nation that has good loyalty to a bad God, and the nation that has a bad disloyalty to a good God, and the nation that exchanges a fountain of waters for empty cisterns. The nation that exchanges reality for virtual reality.
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.